To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us to be kings and priests of God our Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. The word of God for our meditation this morning comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. The disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Thus far, our text. In the name of the Son, who has received us into the kingdom of God through his own blood, dear fellow redeemed. It didn't take a long time of me living here to learn the woes of Seattle's traffic. One thing in particular stood out was the people who have an incessant need to be first. This was especially the case when I went to the airport for the first time. And there was a long line of number of cars. And yet there would be cars that would zoom in the open lane just to cut in front of everyone else who had been waiting patiently. Now, I will admit, I have my moments of impatience in the midst of traffic. But it reminded me of the natural inclination of people to have the desire to be first, or the desire to be the greatest. If you think about it, this desire has no age barrier. Even in children, it's about having that one toy or gadget that your friends don't have, so you get to be the cool kid on the block. As adults, it might be getting that most desired promotion, or having the best looking car in the neighborhood. Having nice things and being popular is not wrong in and of itself. As with every good gift, it comes from our Heavenly Father. Yet, as is the case with our sinfulness, it depends on the attitude of our heart. Are we being selfish? Are we forgetting what God has called us to be as His children? Have we forgotten that we're no better than anyone else, as we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Jesus flips this idea of being first on its head. He does so both in his own actions and in his teaching of the disciples. In the first place, he reminds them that his mission on this earth was to show himself as a servant of all. In the second place, he reminds his disciples and us that we are all received into God's kingdom only by the gospel of God's Son. We read again the first few verses. The disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. This is now the second time that Jesus told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to be killed, but to rise again on the third day. The first time took place not long before this, after Jesus had fed the 4,000 and healed the blind man at Bethsaida. And we hear the wonderful words of Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was after that confession that Jesus told them what was going to happen to him. And we see Peter's then harsh response, "Far be it from you, Lord," resulting in Jesus have to pull him back and say, "Get behind me, Satan." The very last time Jesus predicts his death is on their way to Jerusalem, leading up to Palm Sunday. But each one of these predictions has something in common. Each time, the disciples did not understand what he was talking about. To us, it seems like Jesus was pretty straightforward. They should have had no problems understanding what he was saying. And Jesus was straightforward. They didn't understand, not because Jesus was confusing, but at least in part because of their discussion on the road about who was the greatest. They were distracted. This entire time that they had been with Jesus, they had faith. And that faith was being strengthened whenever Jesus taught, when he performed miracles. However, their faith was still weak. Even until Jesus' ascension into heaven, they thought that his mission was to restore the former glory to Israel, to overthrow the oppression of the Romans. They thought Jesus was here to lead them to greater and better things. And Jesus was, but not in the manner in which they originally thought or hoped. Whether it was a glory of Israel or personal glory that they sought after, the reality of Jesus' humility was lost on them. What king willingly makes himself a servant? What mighty leader offers himself in the place of his followers instead of leading them to victory? Well, before we shout out with ridicule over such an obvious teaching of Jesus, we must put aside our rear view 2020 vision for just a moment. We need to recognize how the church in our time fails to recognize the reality of Jesus' humility. How many churches out there intimately tie faith to an increase in riches or a better life? They don't proclaim the riches of heaven or the better life in eternity with God, but rather your faith gets you what you want right now. And if it doesn't, well, you don't have faith or enough of it. Is that why Jesus humbled himself? So you and I could use his name to escape the bad parts about this world? To get ahead of everyone else? Do you ever place wagers with God like a gambler with a bookie, trying to get a fast pass to the good life in exchange for being a less bad person? Or do you go through the motions so that God might see you, what you're doing, but hoping he doesn't notice when you start to push a boundary further than you should? That isn't what Jesus humbled himself for. He didn't make himself a servant so that you and I could use God's grace however we want to. Jesus humbled himself in order that he might die. As Paul says in Philippians 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus became the servant of all because he knew we never would. He knew we never could. Our weakness of pride and self-righteousness is our downfall and makes it impossible to receive God or be received by him into his family. But that all changed with Jesus. He flipped the script. He accomplished in your place what was impossible for us to do. His death becoming your death. His suffering, your suffering under God's righteous judgment. His resurrection becoming your victory over sin, death, and this world. Jesus' humility and servitude wasn't a ploy to make himself more appealing to people or to put on a grand charade. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom for many. He purchased your soul with his own life. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus actually did that. We might talk a good game about doing it, but it is exceedingly rare that one might actually give up his life for his friend. Many of the recipients of the Medal of Honor had done just that. They had shown that love for their friends in offering the ultimate sacrifice to save them. But as great and heroic as that is, even they come short of the love that the Son of God showed for you. Because Jesus' servitude didn't just fall on the people that he liked, but on the Hitlers of the world, the Stalins of the world. And yes, even me. Jesus' humble life, death, and glorious resurrection was done for the most despicable person you can think of. And Paul reminds us who that is. Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. With Jesus' work accomplished, the Father received you into his family through the gospel of his Son. His salvation work has made you his child, and as a child, an heir of the Father's glory. And now he calls you to follow in the footsteps of your Savior, not to die for the sins of others, but to continue our lives on this earth as his humble servants for those around us. What does God mean by being a servant? It isn't what you might think. We traditionally think of servants as being the most shameful and degraded profession, that we must put ourselves under the boot of whomever, whenever. And while we do want to strive to act with the same love our Savior displayed, in avoiding unnecessary conflict, Jesus' command here is not one of begrudgment. It's one of exuberant joy. Simply put, to be a servant of God is to share the same gospel that received you into God's family with everyone around you. To illustrate his point, Jesus brought a young child into their midst and said, "Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And what Jesus is talking about here goes is more than just caring for God's little ones, both literal and God's spiritual children, in their physical and mental well-being. Those are important things. But even those who are ignorant of Jesus' grace and mercy can accomplish such works and do them well. Here, Jesus is going further. Jesus is imploring for their spiritual care. As you and I have been called God's children, we, by the Holy Spirit, understand how precious of a statement that is. Each one of you has a first-hand account of God's unending grace and love in your life. Whether it started with your baptism, or whenever He reached you with the gospel of His Son, God saving you from a future in hell, it's the greatest thing that anyone has ever done for you. And as a child of God, you have an opportunity, yes, a privilege, to carry that same gospel message, to reach others who are lost in their trespasses and sin. And not only that, but you can bring the reminder of what this good news means. Forgiveness of sins, an eternal life, a relationship with God. To those who have already been received into God's ever-growing family. Because to be a servant of God is just that. Bringing the comfort of God's word to whomever needs it. And who really needs it? Well, I can tell you for certain, there is not one single person sitting here this morning or walking around outside this building who doesn't need the message of Christ crucified for the sins of the world. You have the most joyful job in the entire world. You get to receive into the family of God all who call upon His name. That alone is reward enough to be a servant of God. And yet it gets better. Because there's a reward from God for each of His servants. Eternal glory in heaven. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Your future, your eternal life is with God, in a place with no more tears, sorrow, pain, or suffering, because you have been received by the gospel of His Son. Amen. Please rise. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.